Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In the gospel reading, we get a glimpse of Jesus' favorite way of teaching. He didn't so much like to sit down most of the time and preach big long sermons. He just would throw out these little one-liners almost, these little parables, these little stories. It was a very popular way of teaching back then, and it had some advantages. I mean, it gave you a vivid image that stuck in your mind, and it wasn't all exactly spelled out for you, was it? You had to think a little bit. What did this parable mean? And that, again, made you internalize it, make it your own, your interpretation of it your own. I could look at some of the common themes in all these parables that got mashed together today, but I think I'd like to take just one of them because it kind of struck me. That beautiful image that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and someone finds it, and in their joy, they sell everything they have so they can buy the field and possess it. It's like two sentences long, isn't it? Very, very few words. This morning, I'd like to have the fun of looking at about 4 or 5 of those key words in there. At the heart of it is the treasure, isn't it? What is the treasure? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. That doesn't always help us that much. I'd like to define the treasure as this: the most important thing, the most valuable thing, the thing our heart desires more than anything else, if we admit it, is that we want an experience of a loving God. I chose my words carefully. I picked them here carefully. We want a loving God. All sorts of people believe in a God, but that God isn't always a loving God. A lot of people experience God as an angry God. A lot of people experience God as a judging God, and if he's not judging them, he's certainly judging other people. A lot of people experience God as an absent God. But Jesus, by his presence here, spoke constantly of the fact that his God was a loving, caring father, as accessible as a loving, caring father should be. And Jesus was going to be content with us knowing nothing less than that. And it was the experience of a loving God, because we can get all sorts of things up here in our heads. We can have all sorts of ideas about how loving God is, but until we've experienced it in some of the biggest challenges of our lives, some of the greatest loss, where all of a sudden it moves from the head down to our heart, we don't know what that's about. So that's the treasure, and what a rich and wonderful treasure it is. According to the story, the guy finds the treasure in a field. So where is the field? Where do we go looking for this experience of God? Do we go looking to books, to teachers, to teachings, to preachers, to whatever? No, the field is so simple. You are the field. You are the field. Where else would God be? It seems so obvious. God has hidden himself right in the very heart of our lives and our existence. Where else would God be? Certainly he's in the stars. Certainly he's in the beauty of nature. Certainly he's in the face of a child and a baby. He's in all of those places. But most personally, most meaningfully, he is right here. How do I know that? That breath you just took is God giving your life to you right now. Right this very, very moment. That's how close he is to you. Most of us have been baptized. At that, we pray for the gift of God's Holy Spirit, that God's Holy Spirit would come and enter into that little child and make its abode where? Right here. When Paul talks about you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about. God is that near, that close. How do I know that you are the field where the treasure is hidden, where God's presence is hidden? Well, because every time we take communion, Jesus says to you, "This is my body. This is my blood. Take and eat. Make it part of you. Make me part of you." Always present right at the heart of your existence. Where else would God be? We don't have to go looking for him. When I was going to get confirmed, I like confirmation. My friends were there. I had good friends in confirmation. I like my confirmation teacher. He was kind of cool. Made confirmation fun. But at the end of 3 years, it came time we were going to have to stand up in front of the church and God and everyone and confess our faith and say that I had a faith in this Jesus. And I wondered, well, do I? I better be able to make that vow in front of the church very, very seriously. And so at the time, I thought, well, how do you know if God's in your life and you've heard all those TV preachers saying, you've got to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And I thought, had I done that? Was he? Did I give him a good enough invite? And I was anxious about that for a couple days. I prayed about it for a couple days until all of a sudden, this insight just washed over me. I had been born to wonderful Christian believing parents. I had been baptized as a child. I had been raised in a church. I had experienced my parents praying over me every single night. All of a sudden, I realized I didn't have to go looking for God because God had always, from the moment of my birth, been part of my life. He was right there. All I needed to do was open my eyes and realize that. What a blessing. So if God is the great treasure and the field is us and he's right there waiting to be found, why does the parable say the treasure was hidden? Does God want to play games with us? Is it like an Easter egg hunt that we have to go searching for it to prove how serious we are about having God in our life? I don't think so. I don't think the problem of the hiddenness is on God's part. He's put the treasure right there. Right under our feet, right where we can stumble it, right where we can hardly miss it, and yet so often we do miss it. Why? Because of that human capacity that if we're not looking for something, if we're not expecting to see something somewhere, we're going to be blind to it. What a sad dynamic that is, isn't it? At seminary, I had a good friend, and a group of friends and he and I hung around together, and one of my female friends from college hung around with the group, and I knew that my friend was absolutely smitten with this young woman. It was so obvious. But he was kind of shy, a little quiet, and so anytime we'd be together socially, would he talk to her? No. He would just like avoid her like the plague. And finally, some of my friends and I sat him down and said, you know, why don't you talk to her? Why don't you ask her out? And he just goes, nah, she's nothing special. And we're like, are you blind? All the rest of us can see that you're head over heels in love with this woman. Ask her out. And he did, and they're still married. But his insecurities, his fears, blinded him to the fact that there, right in front of him, was the love of his life. It's hidden because we need to open our eyes. We need to become aware of what is right in front of us. couple of years ago, I went to a very meaningful men's spiritual retreat. And as part of that, they sent us out one, for the most part of one day, out into the woods to be alone. We couldn't bring books, we couldn't bring any electronic devices, couldn't bring a cell phone. We just had to spend the whole day out there alone, quiet, in the woods. And I thought, this is going to be boring. But the amazing thing is, once you realize you are not going to have any of those normal things to distract you, you might as well just give in and just see what is right there in front of your eyes to be seen. And when you just open your eyes to see what is already there, all of a sudden things jump out at you. I had taken up a seat along a little creek that was running through there, and there were some water plants, there were some rushes type things. They came up this high, you know, and they were thick and green. And I'm sitting there next to them, and there in the midst of them, I spy this little tiny plant, just one shoot up there with one little white flower on there that could have been no bigger than a quarter inch across. And I thought, how is that thing surviving in there? All these big tall weeds and it's the brushes, and it's just lost in there, that little flower. It's just going to die out. And while I watched, all of a sudden, this little fly, no more than a quarter inch, came right to that flower, landed on it. That flower was providing nourishment for that little insect. The little insect was providing pollinization so that that flower's life could be continued. And all of a sudden, what seemed so unlikely, so impossible to me, was happening right before my eyes. The presence, the love of God, making that connection in the midst of what seemed impossible was just overwhelming, and I thought, and why not? Why not? And it just dawned on me that this little guy who was sitting by that creek in the middle of this grand and glorious creation was also being found by God's love as deeply and as personally as that. And I sat there and wept. It's only hidden because our eyes are not yet opened. So we have this glorious treasure. It's in the field. It's in us. It's only hidden because our eyes are closed, and when they're opened, it's all joy. This treasure is of overwhelming value, and it said the guy, when he found it, when he discovered it, he all of a sudden decided, I'm going to sell everything so that I can buy the field and so I can have this. Now, Lutherans always talk about we're saved by grace, right? Without works. There's nothing you can do to be saved. So what are we talking about? You have to sell everything in order to get this. Well, the treasure was an absolute gift. It was placed there without our deserving it or anything else. It was placed in the field. It was hidden in plain sight, and we didn't even do anything to find it. We just stumbled across it. So why does it talk about we have to sell everything? Well, how about this? This hymnal, pretend, use your imaginations. It's a gold brick worth what? Tens of thousands of dollars? And somebody says, it's yours, take it. But I'm like, eh? No, I got to hold on to this wallet. This is what's really important to me. This little wallet that's got, what, about 30 bucks in it? No, I've got this. That's what it would be like. The gift is given, but we're not receiving. We're clinging to something else because we are blinded and think this is more important than that. What is it we have to give up in order to get this treasure? When it talks about sell everything you have, you think, well, he's going to talk about money, and he's going to talk about giving up money and living simply. That may be what you need to give up. I don't know, but it doesn't have to be it. Whatever it is that we are clinging to that is keeping us from grabbing on to the experience of the loving God, whatever that is, that could be your fears, it could be your doubts, could be your prejudices, it could be your insecurities, it could be your need for control. Whatever it is that is keeping you from this grand and glorious treasure, let it go. That's not easy, though. And guess what? I think it's going to take the rest of our lives to do that. In the story, he liquidated everything at once. But I think for most of it's going to be like a liquidation sale for one of the stores at the mall. One of them is going out of business, and you know how that goes. The first time you go down there, you see the big signs in the windows, everything must go 50% off. And you come back a little while later, and half the store is gone. It's looking pretty empty in there. You come back again a week later, and it's down to just a few scraggly things, and the signs in the windows are getting bigger. And instead of 50% that's crossed out, 70% is crossed out, 90% off. It takes a while to liquidate everything. I think it's going to take that long in our lives. It probably will take until the moment we die. But the more we can pry our hands off of anything that is allowing us to grab hold of the love of God and in our very lives, the better our lives are going to be. One trick of doing this is we need to develop a kind of prayer that opens us and allows us to do that. We need a kind of prayer that is not just bringing God our to-do lists, not just coming to him every time we pray with, God, I need this done, and here's when I need it done, and here's exactly how I need it done. Those are all these other things that we're clinging to, right? Our demands, our expectations, this chintzy little wallet instead of the actual gold brick of God's love. So it's fine to come to God with prayer and articulate everything that we need, tell him all of that, but then there needs to be a time where you let all of that go and just say, okay, God, but not my will, but your will be done, and just sit there in his presence without any expectations and let him finally and slowly open your eyes to see the real treasure that is right there available to you. One of my favorite authors says this about that. He says, you seem to be saying that prayer is first of all about getting myself out of the way. He says, that's exactly what I'm saying. God is already present. God's Spirit is dwelling within you. You cannot search for what you already have. You cannot talk God into coming into you by longer and more urgent prayers. All you can do is become quieter, smaller, and less filled with your own self and your constant flurry of ideas and feelings. And then God will be obvious in the very now of things and in the very simplicity of things as they absolutely are in your life right now. A simple parable, few words, but a rich, rich reality. An invitation to open our eyes to find this great love of God that's hidden right here and then be so overwhelmed by joy that we can give away anything else that is not that relationship with God, because nothing else brings as much joy as that. Amen. Please stand as we sing our next hymn.